Your Bibles, please, this morning to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Let me say this. We have a book that we've been featuring on our book table. I don't know, Dolly, if we have any of these left. How many? Two. We've got two left. This is my copy. You can't have it. It's all marked. But this is by E.W. Kenyon and Don Gossett. It's called The Power of Your Words. Someone turned me onto this little book just recently, and it is so powerful. You know, in Christianity, what we tend to do is things go, you know, Christianity teachings can be a lot like fads in clothing and fads in other areas of life. They come and go, right? But I want to tell you something. Years ago, there was a lot of teaching in churches about the power of your words. And about once or twice a year here in this church, I teach on the power of your words because Jesus has given us an incredible creative ability just like he had in the beginning in the book of Genesis. And we have power in our words, don't we? Amen. Well, this book talks a lot about it. I want to share a few quotes with you real quick. I'm not going to read to you for a couple hours or anything like that, but although I would enjoy that. But anyways, there are some great quotes that I think will bless you. You rise or fall to the level of your confession. You rise or fall in life to the level of your confession. In other words, God has given us the ability with our mouth to set the course of our life. That's confirmed in Scripture many places. Here's another one. Faith declares you are healed while the pain is still racking your body. Now, that may sound like, you know, mind over matter garbage, but that is really true. Faith declares I'm healed even while pain is racking my body. Why? Because God's word is true. He cannot lie. Amen? That's a good one. Confession is the melody of faith. I like that. Confession is the melody of faith. Confession before realization is foolishness to sense knowledge. Confession before realization is foolishness to sense knowledge. See, our brain will tell you other than what the Bible tells you. Amen? But which one is true? What your mind is telling you, what circumstances are telling you, or what God says about you? Amen? And this book will really encourage your faith. So I hope you'll pick up a copy. If we sell them out, we might get some more. But we always try to be good stewards around here. They're like $10 a piece. Is that right? $10. On today, they're on special for $5 because the pastor said so. So if you have $5 and you want to take that book home, you can get a great discount, 50%. And we lose money, by the way, on our book tables. We don't make money here. That is not a way for the church to make money. We actually lose money with every book that goes out the door, and we do it intentionally for you because we want you to be blessed. We bring in these great resources and we sell them less than our cost just to make them accessible to you. So take advantage of those books today if you're interested. Amen. All right, let's pray. We'll get right into the Bible. Father, we thank you for your word today, which is spirit and life to us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are already ministering in our midst. You're changing hearts, creating repentance. You're healing bodies. You've already been at work, Lord, in circumstances related to automobiles and other areas. And we thank you, Father, for your power released in us who believe. We are your church, your called out ones. And we thank you today that you're here in our midst, Jesus. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Reveal yourself as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth for us, your people, in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, last week I preached a message entitled, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We're just working to get you in the Christmas spirit here. And that message had to do with a very simple theme, and that was this. God can do a lot with your little. Amen? And that little town of Bethlehem, we said last week, it was more like a village or a spot on the map, you know, a whistle stop, we might say. And so if you weren't here with us last week, I encourage you to go to our website, befellowship.org, and listen to that. We post the audio messages. I don't do video. I'm not ready for cameras yet. But we do post the audio recordings of our messages. You can go back and listen to that message. But this week, I want to talk to you about this idea. The title of my message today is called Born to Die. Born to die. How many of you know Jesus' birth was very unique? There's not a human being on the planet who's ever lived or ever will live who had quite the mission that Jesus had, and that is this. Jesus was born and came to life in order to die. That was his mission in life. He came to die for you, and he came to die for me. It was a very unique mission. He's the only person that's ever been born with that unique mission. Jesus was born to die. Let's look in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 and see what he says here. He's talking to his 12 apostles, and he says this, even as the Son of Man, Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life, the scripture says, as a ransom. What is a ransom? A ransom is simply a payment. It's a payment for a slave, a captive, a life. Amen? And the scripture says in the Greek language here, when it says ransom, the root word for that word ransom actually means to loosen or to free, to let him go. Amen? Jesus came, he said here, to give his life as a ransom for many, and actually for all. That would be a better translation. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for all of mankind. Amen? That is the Christmas story. Let's look over in John chapter 6 at another verse that describes his life mission. John chapter 6 and verse 51. Are you with me?
Yes.
John chapter 6 and verse 51 says this. This is one of those chapters with a lot of verses, like 71 verses. Wow. That's a big chapter in the Bible. John 6, we're looking at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. How many of you have eaten of that bread? And you're going to live forever. Amen? That's what the promise says here. He will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, Jesus is not advocating cannibalism here. His flesh was unique. And in Christianity, we have a word for this. It's called efficacy. How many of you heard that word, efficacy? It's a long, sounds like a churchy word, doesn't it? Like sanctification or justification. Efficacy. Efficacy is made up of some of the letters that would be in the word effect, E-F-F, right? And efficacy simply means this. Jesus's blood, I'm jumping ahead here. His blood had the power to produce. Jesus's blood had the power to produce or have an effect. That's what efficacy means. In other words, if David Spear said, Scott, I like you so much. I'm such good buds with you. I'm going to die for you because you're in trouble with God and I'm going to die in your place. That would be very kind of him. And we would honor him. We'd probably build a statue to David Spear in honor of his death for Scott. But you know what? It would have no effect. No efficacy. His blood shed on my behalf for my sins and my transgressions would do nothing to assuage God's judgment. His blood has no efficacy. It would be a noble act, yes, a noble act of humanity. Are you with me? But it would have no effect, in other words, to wash away my sins. And Jesus' blood, Jesus' life, when he says here in John 6:51, I will give my life for the life of the world. Excuse me, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. When he says that, in other words, he says, I have the power that when I go to the cross soon, I'm going to be going to the cross. I'm going to die for the sins of humanity. And my flesh and my body and my blood, when it is sacrificed for humanity, it will have effect. And the effect is it will cancel all of our sins. Amen. Jesus's blood has efficacy. It has power to effect change. How many of you have been washed in that blood today? Amen. You've been changed by the blood. Your conscience has been cleansed. You don't have a guilty conscience any longer because you know you're forgiven. I know it blows the mind. I know it goes beyond our comprehension, but that's exactly what he was talking about here in John 6:51. He said, my flesh and my blood, when I sacrifice it, it will have the effect of giving life to the world. Well, it is Christmas time, and last year I shared this insight about the Tower of the Flock. How many of you remember what I shared last year, or maybe it was 2 years ago, about the Tower of the Flock related to the Christmas season? You know, many of us think of Mary and Joseph when Jesus was born, when he came into this earth, that he was born in a stable, like a barn out back of the, you know, Motel 6. But it actually was not a stable like we think of it today. It was more likely what is known in the Bible as the Tower of the Flock. Alan, if you could bring up Micah 4:8. Oh, we got the picture. There's the picture. This is a modern day, actually like the remains of what would have been similar to a Tower of the Flock. Let me read this for you, and then if you'll bring up Micah 4:8 here in a moment. Surrounding the town of Bethlehem grazed flocks of sheep, tended by shepherds trained in the Levitical priesthood to provide lambs for temple sacrifices. See, these were not ordinary shepherds in the Christmas story. They were special shepherds. And these lambs that they were herding and caring for, they would eventually go to Jerusalem to the temple to be sacrificed under the old covenant. The structure, when the ewes were ready to deliver their young, the shepherds moved them inside a protective structure called the Tower of the Flock. Oh, wow, they did overlays. That's really cool. The tower and the scripture. This is great. And according to Micah 4:8, let's read it out loud together. As for you, watchtower of the flock, Come on, you can read it with me. Stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Kingship, the scripture said, the prophet Micah prophesied that out of this watchtower located near Bethlehem, that out of that would come a kingdom or a ruler, and we know that to be who? Jesus. It was a very clean environment and specified by rabbinic regulations. Cloths were used to wipe off the newborn lambs and wrap their legs to keep them warm. By binding their legs, the baby lambs would also be protected from scratches and other forms of injury, which would make them unfit for sacrifice. You can see this, by the way, in the pilot episode of The Chosen called The Shepherd. How many of you have watched The Shepherd? It was put out in 2017. You can see it on YouTube. If you haven't seen it, it's about a 20-minute film, and it's a beautiful depiction of a shepherd bringing his sheep to the town to be inspected by the priest. It depicts that real well. These lambs will be placed in a clean stone feeding trough lined with hay known as the manger. Now, let me skip ahead here. The angels announced to the shepherds, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in the manger, not just a manger. Your Bibles all say a manger, but in the original Greek language, when they translated it was actually the word the. It's like the same thing of saying you were going to go visit the White House versus I'm going to go visit a White House, okay? In other words, how would the shepherds know which stable to go to? Even in a small town like Bethlehem, there could be 10, 15, 20 different little areas where animals were kept. How would they know where to go unless when they said the manger, it was a the, not a okay? And so these shepherds were not ordinary shepherds. They went to go to the tower of the flock. They knew exactly when the angels appeared to them, let's go to the tower of the flock, this place near Bethlehem. And when they entered the shelter that night, they discovered a baby boy lying where future Passover lambs normally lay, in the manger, wrapped in strips of cloth. How fitting, this miraculous sign pointing to Jesus' identity as the Lamb of God. And in actuality, when they came to look at these baby lambs, they would, in normal times, they would examine the lamb to see if, number one, it had no defects, right? If it was a beautiful white lamb but had a big black spot up here on his forehead, nope, he's out. if it's a beautiful lamb and all three of the four legs were great, but fourth was a little gimpy, he's out, right? Because these lambs were to be used as sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. Are you with me? And so when they went to the manger, it was a stone like a feeding trough like this, not too terribly unlike the empty tomb, if we see the next picture. And this is in Israel today, the garden tomb. This is what the inside of the garden tomb looks like. It's very similar in design to the stone manger. Isn't it fitting that Jesus, as a baby, was placed in a stone manger, the place where the baby lambs for Passover sacrifice would be placed, and also someday his own grave would look very similar to that stone feeding trough, just like he says here in John 6:51, my flesh I will give for the life of the world. Amen? Jesus was born to die. That was his sole purpose, to die for you and to die for me. Amen? Because when we sin, when we do wrong, when we transgress God's laws, somebody must pay. Amen? And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no removal of sins. Well, again, as I used in the illustration of David and myself, if David shed his blood for me, it would have no power to remove my sins. But Jesus' blood had that power. You know, when you and I sin, there's something that takes place in the human body. It's actually a subconscious thing, but it's a terrible thing associated with guilt, and it is this. Your mind, your conscience will literally tell your body, punish this person. They're out of sync with God. Did you know that? You could go to the hospitals today and you could talk with several patients, and if you inquired enough, you would probably find people that say things like, you know, years ago I did such and such, and I know God's been mad at me ever since. And what's happened? Their body has been racked with disease because in their mind, they feel a sense of guilt. They feel a sense of condemnation. They feel like they owe God their very life. And did you know if you live under that weight of guilt, if you continue under that condemnation, the cells, the very cells in your body will begin to respond and will punish you in payment for that sin to God. It's proven medically. But how many of you know Jesus came to die for you? You don't need to bear the punishment yourself. If you're out of sync, you simply go to him and say, Father, I sinned. I did wrong. But Jesus came that I might live, not die. I don't have to pay for my own sins. I don't have to let my body die in order for my sins to be atoned for with God. No, Jesus' purpose, his mission was, he was born to die for you. Amen? You know, there was two different responses we see in Peter and in Judas. There were two apostles that had very similar experiences with Jesus, didn't they, in their relationship to him. Peter, on the last night before Jesus was crucified, he denied Jesus three times. Not just once, three times. And the Bible says that when he realized what he had done, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 62, it says he went out and wept bitterly. Peter wept bitterly. He was remorseful. Amen. But Judas, when he realized what he had done, he went out and did what? He hung himself. That's in Matthew 27:5, by the way. Matthew 27:5. Two very different responses. And Peter lived long enough. Thank God Peter didn't go to the suicide place. Amen. He continued long enough to see Jesus raised from the dead and realize his sins had been forgiven. His sins had all been punished. Even betraying the Son of God had been punished in the body of Jesus Christ. So he need not kill himself. Amen. Two very different responses to sin. And Judas, on the other hand, succumbed to suicide because he felt like, there's nothing more I can do. I have to pay for my own sin. Well, you don't. Amen. I'm here to tell you today, you don't. We sing a song here at our church called Speaks a Better Word. Amen. A better word. The blood of Jesus cries out, the Bible says, a better word for us than the blood of Abel. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? When Cain killed his brother Abel, the Bible says that the blood cried out from the ground. The ground responded to that blood. The ground was going, hey, God, I know you're up there. There's something wrong that's happened here, and someone deserves to pay. And that blood was crying out for Cain's judgment. Well, Jesus' blood cries out for your mercy. It doesn't cry out for your judgment. It cries out for your mercy. And that's the exact purpose why he came, was to set you free. Amen? To free you from your sins. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. Some of you learned this verse as children. You could probably quote it today. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, but God commendeth his love toward us. That word commendeth, it simply means he demonstrated. Did you know, you may be sitting here today go, I don't really know if God loves me. Well, this verse right here tells you how you can know. Because God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. You might substitute instead of that word for, F-O-R, you might say Christ died instead of us or in place of us. Amen? Jesus died so we don't have to. I won't quote it, but I always say the scrubbing bubbles line there. But anyways, he died so you don't have to. Jesus died for you. He died instead of you. He died in place of you. Amen. So when sin happens, that would be a great Christian t-shirt. Sin happens, right? I mean, it just happens. When you sin, don't allow the enemy to push you to that Judas place. What was that Judas place? I got to pay for my own sin. I have to die in order to make myself right with God. No, this scripture here tells us, while we were still sinners, in other words, we were good at it. How many of you have been good at sin? No, don't raise your hand. Never mind. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, it means we were practicing sinners. You know, we were practicing professionals in that capacity. Jesus died instead of you. Amen. That's the promise in Romans 5:8. I want to say this today. The enemy comes. And you, some of you in here could testify to this. You've had thoughts in your mind. You ever had a thought in your mind say, you know, this is just it. There's no hope. There's no future. You might as well just end it all. The enemy is really good at talking first person when it comes to suicidal thoughts. And he'll whisper in your ear, you're no good. You've made God so mad. You might as well just end it all. He'll say things like that to you. And as if you will buy that thought as your own, it will lead to destruction. But Jesus came to set you free. Amen. Romans 5:8 says, he died in place of us. Amen. While we were still sinners, don't ever listen to that thought. In fact, if that thought comes to you, I want you to just do this for me. Say this, he died so I could live. Amen. That's a good way to combat that lying thought from the devil. Just say it out loud. In fact, say it out loud. Even if you're driving alone in your car, no one else is around. They'll think you're crazy. You're talking to yourself. But we know better. You're talking to the devil, the enemy of your soul. And you need to say that. And when those thoughts hit your mind, you need to say that. He died so I could live. Amen. I will not destroy this precious life because he poured out his life, his precious life for me. Jesus did that for you and I. Amen. Look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Another familiar verse many of us could quote. John 10, 10. Jesus said this about our enemy, the devil. He said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." How many of you can testify when God fills your life, it's rich. Amen. It's greater than the life you would choose for yourself. God is so good. And when we say yes to Jesus, when we say, "Yes, I'll follow you, Jesus, I'll give you my life." How many of you know the thief is eradicated? The destroyer is pushed out of our life. And Jesus comes in with life that's more amazing than we could have ever chosen for our own self. Amen? That's his promise there in John chapter 10. Look over in Revelation. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. We're reading through the book of Revelation right now. We read a chapter a day here at our church. Each year we go through the whole New Testament. And so if you want to jump in with us for next year, come in January. We'll give you a bookmark. Every quarter we put out a little kind of a hard, like a Bible bookmark that you can stick in your Bible. And it's also on our app. We publish it on our church app, and you can read through the Bible with us. But look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. The last part of that verse says this: "To him who loves us," there it is, "and frees us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." I want you to notice three things in that verse, the last part. Number one, it says that he has freed us. Say, freed us. Freed. That's that ransom idea, isn't it? When Jesus paid the price for your life, and I'm telling you, for every human being that's in here today, you've been bought. Whether you've responded to the call or not, or whether you've realized that you've been bought off the auction block called sin, off the auction block ruled by the devil, you have been purchased by Jesus Christ, by his very own precious divine blood. He has freed us or ransomed us from our sins by his blood. The next part, please. He has freed us and he has made us, say made us. He has made us to be kings and priests. So Jesus has freed us. I had this all lined out here. There we go. He has, first of all, he loved us. Let's go back to verse 5 again. I want to read it again. First of all, to him who, where it is, unto him that loved us. There it is. First of all, Jesus loved you. Say, Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me. And secondly, Jesus freed me. Say, Jesus freed me. Jesus freed. And then thirdly, verse 6, it says again, and has made me. Jesus has made me. Say, Jesus has made me. And this verse tells you exactly what he's made you to be. He's made you to be a king. A king is a ruler. And a priest. A priest is a person who represents God. He represents people to God. That means God wants you to be like a priest to your family. He wants you to pray for your kids, pray for your grandkids, pray for those around you in your neighborhood, in your workplace. He wants you to be a priest unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. If you don't know it today, if you're here today and you're hearing this for the first time, this is your humanity calling. This is your profession, if you will, in the kingdom of God. It is your vocation that all of us are called to. Amen. We've been loved by him, we've been freed by him, and we have been made to be kings and priests unto God. Look at one more verse with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's a few books back to the left. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And we're going to go to chapter 5, 2nd Corinthians 5, verse 15. 2nd Corinthians 5, 15, it says this. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If you don't already know it, I am here to tell you today, maybe some of you again for the first time, you are not to live for yourself in this life. How many of you know life is short? Yes. And you can be like Ebenezer Scrooge and live your whole life for self. It's a great story, by the way, at Christmas time, isn't it? Great, the Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge, you can live your entire life for you and get to the very end and realize, I've blown it. I've lived selfishly my whole life, and now I'm about to die. I'm about to go meet my Creator. Or you can believe this verse here and start while you're young. Amen? Start when you're 20s, 30s and say, I will not live for myself. I'm going to live for him who died for me and was raised again. And who is that?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Amen? That's the Christmas story. You know, in World War II, there was a pastor who was imprisoned. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you have ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Have you read anything about his life? An amazing man. He wrote many books, several books, I believe he wrote while he was in prison. And Eric Metaxas has a great biography on him, about that thick. I'm about that far into it. It's a really thick book like a Bible. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an amazing man and an amazing voice in Germany in World War II. He was German by descent. And he was actually, at the opening moments of the war, when Hitler was starting to come to power, he was actually doing a radio broadcast one time. He was preaching a message, and the title of his message was, Jesus Christ is my Führer. Imagine how that went over with Hitler. And in fact, the soldiers came in the middle of the broadcast, of course, and unplugged everything and shut the radio program down. But he was that gutsy in his day. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. You know, he preached in England one time, and he said this about life and death. He said, death is the gateway to our homeland. Death is simply the gateway to our homeland. He said, we don't need to fear death for the Christian. And he went on to live those words because he was martyred less than 2 weeks before the end of the war. They hung him naked in the cold. It was a terrible thing. But Hitler, because he was associated loosely with the plot to assassinate Hitler, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was tagged, and they said, hang that man. And right before the soldiers, the American soldiers, could get to where he was and free that part of the Europe, he was hung. But as he was going to the gallows, he turned to a man near him, and he told him, he said, this is the end, but for me, it's the beginning of life. That's some words, isn't it? That was a man who understood, I don't live for myself, but for him who died for me. And he wrote about it. You should read Dietrich Bonhoeffer books, by the way. In this day and age, when we're seeing so much tyranny around our world, you'd do well to read some Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because he knew tyranny real well, and he was gutsy enough to come against it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I'm going to quote it to you. Don't turn there. But we know the verse, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus told his 11 disciples at that point. One had gone away. But he said this, you'll receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Acts 1:8, that verse actually means, where it says witnesses in the Greek language, is the word martys. Martys, what does that mean? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I give my life for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'll fill you with the Holy Ghost, and he will give you the power to be even go to the point of death, to be a martyr for the name of Jesus. How many of you would be willing to go to the point of death for Jesus? Well, no volunteers here today, of course. Life is good. We enjoy life. But Jesus said, my Holy Spirit in you will give you the power when it's necessary to go that far. The doctor that witnessed Dietrich's death, by the way, he had been an SS doctor in Hitler's army. He had been a doctor for over 50 years. He said, I've never seen a man so composed or submitted to the will of God as when Dietrich went to the gallows. You know, our historical church fathers defined true disciples as those who were persecuted and martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not just enough to our church fathers historically to say, I'm a Christian. We got a lot of people in America say, I'm a Christian. But the true disciples were known for two things. They were either persecuted and or martyred for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the definition that our forefathers deemed a true disciple of Jesus. Now how many want to be a true disciple of Jesus? Well, not many takers on that. But if you know who you are in Jesus, if you know who what he's done for you, you're willing. Amen. Your heart says, yes, I'll be willing to give it all for Jesus Christ. You know, in 2022, this is going to be the refined focus of our church. In fact, you may not want to stay around here too long if you're not interested in being a disciple, because our calling, the Lord's just been reminding me lately, it's real simple. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. We're not out to make fans. We're not out to make likes on Facebook. We're here to make disciples. Amen. And disciples of Jesus, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, are willing to give their all for him who gave his all. Amen. And so that's what we're going to be busy about in 2022. We've got some great things coming up, by the way. Praise the Lord. I think some of us need to take steps in the coming year, by the way, to draw closer to Jesus, to give more to Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you spend more time with him in worship. You spend more time in his presence. You spend more time in this book, the Bible. Some of you have just let this thing grow dusty at home. It's like a picture hanging on the wall, or like a bookend in your shelf. No, pull it off. Open the thing. Read it. Mark it. Write in it. Let it become precious to you. You want to be closer to Jesus? Get in his word. You want to be closer to Jesus? Get in the prayer closet. You want to be closer to Jesus? You want to give more of yourself to Jesus in the coming year than you've given in 2021? Be in church every time the doors open. Amen. Sunday morning's not enough for hungry people. Wednesday night, is not enough for hungry people. Amen. And there may come a day when we get our own building, we'll have more than two services a week. We'll just, we want to be in the Lord's presence constantly. Amen. And those who are hungry for him, if you want to give more of your life to him, I just encourage you, follow those ways. Ryan preached a real good message Wednesday night about this. He said from Proverbs 4:26, make level paths for your feet. He quoted that scripture, make level paths. Well, what are level paths? Level paths say, I'm going to be sure I'm in the word, I'm in prayer, I'm in worship, I'm in church. Amen. Those are level paths. You say people have all kinds of priorities and resolutions. New Year's resolutions. I want to lose weight in 2022. I want to get a new car, all these things. Hey, I want to get closer to Jesus. How many of you want to be closer to Jesus? Amen. I want to be like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and understand that he gave his life for me. He gave his all for me. I owe my all to him. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Let's turn there real quick as we close out today. Hebrews 12, 4. And the children will be coming out shortly to give us their presentation. So sit tight in your seats. The show's not over yet. It's just about to get real good. Actually, it gets exciting with the little ones. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 4. Well, let's back up to verse 3 so we can catch the context. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. In case you didn't know it, the writer of this book was writing to a group of Christians. Some of them had lost their homes. Some of them had been cut off from family. Some of them had been imprisoned, had their property confiscated. He said, remember Jesus, who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But Jesus did. That's the implication there. Jesus resisted sinners all the way to the point of shedding his blood. And he was writing to the Hebrew Christians here, and he said, you haven't died yet for your Savior, but he died for you. Amen. He said, so don't whine and be a little baby about it. In other words, he's saying, man up here, you Hebrew Christians, man up. Yeah, your homes have been ransacked. Some of you have been thrown into jail. Some of you have been beat up for the gospel. But he said, Jesus went all the way to the point of shedding his blood for you. So don't forget it. It's what he said. Sounds like soldier talk, doesn't it? Sound like George Patton talking to his soldiers there in the U.S. Army. But that's the way that the Bible talks. Amen. That's why some of you are afraid to open this book. It's tough talk. It's tough talk, but it's real. Amen. And it's what we're called to. Praise the Lord. I just want to conclude by saying once again, Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to die for you. Amen. And for you that are Christians, I want to remind you of this on a daily basis, because guilt, condemnation, all these feelings can mount up. Can't they? If you're stumbling in an area and you just haven't got it together yet in that one area, and you think, man, God, will God ever get me on the right path here? Jesus, the Bible says, died for your sins. Amen. And you need to daily partake of that, daily partake of the forgiveness that comes from his blood. And don't let one cell in your body scream, punish this man, punish this woman. Let your body even resound with that message of forgiveness. Jesus died so I can live. Amen. Won't you stand with me for just a moment and bow your heads? Where's Rachel? Yeah, thank you, babe. Jesus died so you could live. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Scott, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never had my sins forgiven. I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not right with God, and I need to make it right today. We're going to pray a prayer in just a moment for those of you that are in that circumstance. Also, if you say, I've been a Christian, I have believed on Jesus before, but I'm not right with God. I'm here today because someone invited me, but I'm really not right with God. If I died right now, I know I would go to hell. I'd be separated for eternity from God because of my sin. Hey, there's no better place for you to be right now than right here in this room, because we're going to help you walk into the door of salvation. We're going to help you walk into the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Amen. So if that's you in either circumstance, you say, I need to be saved. I need to have my sins forgiven. Or you say, I've been a Christian before, but I'm not right with God right now. I want to just see if, just with a raised hand, just acknowledge that. Listen, if you won't raise your hand before a little old pastor here in Alvin, Texas, God said, I'll be ashamed of you before my angels in heaven. But if you say, that's me, I'm bold. I'm ready to say, I'm a sinner. I'm not right with God, but I want to make it right today. If that's you, raise your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? No one else looking around, just me. It's a private moment. Thank you. We're not going to embarrass you. You can put your hands down now. We're going to pray a prayer in just a moment. We're going to invite you to make Jesus your Lord. We're going to invite you to step in and become a child of God through that precious blood of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you all pray this prayer with me, and we'll say it out loud so that everybody's together on this. Say, Dear God,
I have sinned.
I'm a sinner. But I believe you sent Jesus to die in my place. He died on that cross,
was buried,
and 3 days later,
he rose again.
You raised him to life, showing that you had forgiven me, that you accepted his blood sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for making me your child, for forgiving my sins, and washing them away in that precious blood of Jesus. I'm your child now. And I believe that when I die, I will go to be with you forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for saving the lost, for finding those sheep, Lord, in this room today that have wandered so far from you. But you're the good shepherd, and you gave your life for those sheep. I thank you, Jesus, for saving them, for calling them out of darkness, and for restoring them in your family today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.